Don't. Literally. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace, love, and mercies. Thank you for your compassion toward us, your kindness, your blessings, your help, and your interventions. You have all released into our lives. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. We thank you for the privilege to be one of your children. The privilege to know you and to serve you and to worship you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege to learn of you and to grow in the knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for making all things work together for our good. Thank you for fighting our battles. Thank you for destroying the works of darkness that were fashioned against us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for every good gift we have received from you, both physical gifts and spiritual gifts. Thank you for the wisdom you have given to us to live wisely, righteously at this time. Thank you, Father. We are here this evening to seek your face and to lean at your feet. I ask, O Lord, that you minister to everyone that are present here this night, this evening. Minister life to everyone. Minister your grace to everyone. Minister revival and transformation and edification to everyone. In the name of Jesus, have your way in our midst. And give us revelations of yourself as we look into your word. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. I welcome every one of you to the Lord's presence. Remember, we have been looking at a topic that says the Christian's relationship to society. And we are in point number 3 under that broad topic. That says our attitude toward worldly values. Now, under this point number 3, we have looked at some topics. And last one was the detrimental effect of this wicked world on believers. Today we're going to be looking at peer pressure, influence, how Christians should handle peer pressure and influence. Maybe you can say peer influence, peer pressure. Now, what is peer pressure or peer influence? It is that force that comes from close friends, that compelling force that comes from close friends, neighbors, relatives, to do what they think is right for you to do. One thing about peer pressure is that most times that word is used to describe people who are of the same age with you, people who are of the same age range with you. Yeah, for instance, if we want to talk about peer pressure to a Christian who is a teenager or adolescent, we'll be talking about that compelling force that is coming from other teenagers like him or her, or other adolescents like him or her. Yeah, and then if we're referring to youth, young adults, we'll be talking about the compelling force that comes from other youths, just like many of us here are young adults, youths. Yeah. So peer pressure would mean that compelling force coming from people within your age range. Yeah. People within your age range. Yeah, whether you are adult or older adults, which they call elderly, or whether you are a teenager or a youth or a young adult. Yeah, so peer pressure or peer influence refers to that pull, P-U-L-L, or compelling force that is coming from the people within your age range to do those things they consider to be the right thing for you to do. So now, how does Christians handle peer pressure? Or how should Christians deal with peer pressure or peer influence? The place in Proverbs. That says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, if sinners entice thee, chastise thee. That is Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Yeah. There is a lot of enticement that definitely is going to come from people within your age range. A lot of enticement. And seduction. And wrong counsel. It will come from people within your age range. And here the word of God says, when this enticement comes, when these temptations come, seductions come, do not consent. Do not agree. Do not obey. Do not yield to whatever sinners are telling you to do. Now, we can also explain or describe peer pressure to mean the pressure that comes from people who are in the same status with you. Yeah, for instance, in this world, there's a name we give to people who are not married. We say they are singles. Yeah. We say those that are not married, they are singles. Yeah, even though we are the ones that give them such names, there's nothing like single in the Bible. Yeah, and then those that are married, we say married. Yeah, so peer pressure could also mean the kind of pressure that comes from people like you, people who are in the same state that you are. Like, for instance, if you are not married, the kind of pressure that comes from others that are not married. And then if you are married, the kind of pressure that comes from others that are married. Or maybe you are a pastor or minister of God. Peer pressure could also mean kind of pressure that comes or temptation that comes from other pastors. Yeah. Or maybe you are a man. Peer pressure could mean the kind of pressure that comes from other men. Or maybe you are a woman. Yeah. Peer pressure could mean the pressure that comes from other women like you. So it's just a way of saying that you should expect a lot of temptations, deductions, enticement from people who happen to be in the same status with you in whatever way, maybe in form of business, or in form of a society group, or how do I put it? Maybe a kind of group that you belong to. Maybe a group of landlords. Yeah. Maybe you belong to an association of people who are landlords, who are owners of buildings in the environment. So maybe there is a group meeting that involves people who are owners of lands and properties in your community. Yeah, and they want you to be part of that group. Yeah, so peer pressure can come from there too. It could come from other students. If you're a student, yeah, other students like you in a university or in the college. Yeah, even though you might not be in the same age range with them, but the fact that all of you are students together, peer pressure can come from them. Yeah. So God wants us to be sensitive and alert to whatever Satan can use the people that are part of your life in one way or the other to do against you. God wants you to be sensitive to the fact that Satan can use any of those people against you to tempt you, to provoke you, to deceive you, to seduce you. So you must be ready. Now, peer pressure will come from people in your place of work, from co-workers. Yeah, peer pressure could come from there. So we must be ready to refuse whatever offer that these people are bringing, that is meant to win your soul into darkness. Whatever offer they are giving you that is meant to draw your soul into sin and darkness, you must be careful to not receive such offers. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If you look at the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 8. Or maybe we should start from verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, from verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Praise the Lord. He, in this place, refers to Jesus, refers to God. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is the Lord. What does it mean to do righteousness? It means to do the will of God, to do the mind of God. And some people will say, I'm a Christian, yeah, and God knows that. Say, I'm a Christian, God is in my heart. I talk to God with my heart. Don't condemn me because of the way I dress. Don't condemn me because of the things I do. Just know that I have a relationship with God and Jesus is in my heart. and I serve God with my heart. What a foolish generation. Such people represent. How can you say that Jesus is in your heart and you are practicing unrighteousness? How can you say you have a relationship with God and you are practicing sin? That is foolishness. And that alone is evil. Hypocrisy is evil. Yeah, so if Jesus is in your heart, let that Jesus control your life. Yeah, if Jesus is in your heart, just as many people will always say, I'm a child of God. Jesus is in my heart. I serve God with my heart. If that is so, then let that Jesus control your life. Let that Jesus teach you how to dress in the public. Let that Jesus teach you how to talk in the public. Let that Jesus teach you how to behave in your fellowship and interaction and conversations with others. Yeah, so the Bible says that let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So righteousness is what we do, not just I believe I am righteous because Jesus is in my heart and I serve God with my heart. Yeah. If you say Jesus is in your heart, your actions have to prove it. Bible says, by their fruits, we shall know them. Praise the Lord. By their fruits, we shall know them. Yeah. In fact, Jesus said that a good tree, we always produce a good fruit. And an evil tree will produce evil fruits. Yeah. So if you say or you hear anybody say that they are Christians, they are born again and Jesus is in their heart, then it has to be proved by the fruits coming out of such people. It has to be proved by their actions, by their way of life. Should I read that, please? Talked about a tree bringing forth good fruits. Yeah, let us read Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll still come back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But let us read Matthew chapter 7. From verse 17, Matthew chapter 7, from verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Can you see that? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruits. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruits. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruits. Every tree and cast into the fire, hewn down, that is cut down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Praise the Lord. By their fruits ye shall know them. So, all those confessions and declarations that comes from Christians, so-called Christians, I should say, and then they say, I am the righteousness of God. I am righteous. I am pure. I am holy. I am this. I am that. And then they say, Jesus lives in me. I walk in dominion. I walk in power. I am moving from glory to glory, from strength to strength. And then they keep saying all forms of declarations. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the declarations and confessions. Yeah, but the question is, what kind of tree are those people? Because these same people that are saying that confess that they are the righteousness of God are the same people who are living in sin. These are the same people committing fornication, committing adultery, telling lies, stealing. These are the same people serving sin. These are the same people serving their lust and pride. That is the same people enjoying living a carnal life, that is following the dictates of their flesh. These are the people that they yield to their flesh than they yield to the Holy Ghost. They follow what their flesh tells them to do all the time. And then they will come out to say, I am the righteousness of God. I have God in me. I carry the glory of God. And all of that. But their actions and lifestyle does not prove their confessions. Their actions and lifestyles contradict their confessions or contradict their testimony. So we should watch out for people like that. Yeah, you know, we are talking on peer pressure and influence. How Christians should deal with peer pressure and influence. How Christians should respond to peer pressure and influence. Yeah, that is what we are looking at today. That's the topic. So you must be careful. You must watch out even for so-called Christians who are not Christians indeed. They are only Christians in words, not indeed. Not in truth. I pray that God will help you to avoid such Christians. A good tree will produce good fruits. I always tell people that I don't expect anything good from anyone that have not proven to me to be a genuine Christian. anyone that have not proven before me and, you know, before God and man, before everyone, to be a genuine Christian. I don't expect anything good from such people. I consider them to be unbelievers. Yeah, because if I expect any good things from them, I will be seriously disappointed. Yeah, so that is why I don't put my trust in man. I put my trust in God. Yeah, and before I would trust anyone, that person has to really prove many things. Yeah. And God must testify of that person to me that, okay, this person, you can trust this person. Yeah, so we must be very careful. Very, very careful. There is a lot of evil out there. There's a lot of evil trees out there producing evil fruits. And some of them are in the church. Some of them appear to be servants of God, ministers of God. So you must be very careful. They can try to fake righteousness. No, you should know that righteousness is not something you can fake. It's not something you can pretend to have. So now or later, the truth will be revealed. I mean, the truth about who you really are will be exposed. So righteousness is not something you can fake. Some people have tried to fake it in a way for some time. But eventually, their sins brought them out. Sin is an agent of disgrace. Yeah, if you are covering your sin and you are doing your sin secretly, you are sinning secretly, and you are appearing in the public to be righteous, and then you are covering your sins, your secret sins. Let it be known to you today that those things you are covering up will soon disgrace you publicly. Yeah, sin is an agent of disgrace. I repeat, sin is an agent of disgrace. Yeah, so if you keep covering it up, it will disgrace you one day. You can cover it up for some days, months, or even years. But just in one day, it will disgrace you. So, we must be pure as Christians. We must be good trees producing good fruits. And in so doing, we'll be able to discern those who are faking their righteousness. Now, let's go back to 1 John. First John 3, verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So righteousness is not only by faith. Does not only come by faith. It also comes by works. Yeah. So it doesn't only come by faith that, oh, I have faith in Jesus, that Jesus is in me, and Jesus is living his life through me. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. He's dwelling in my life. Jesus has saved my soul. Yes, those are true. But you have to produce fruit that confirms that indeed Jesus is in you and Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So it's not just in the talking, nor it is in believing alone. It must be demonstrated and manifested. So righteousness is something that we manifest, something we show, something we do. And when we begin to do it with our bodies, the Bible says, let your body become instruments of righteousness. So righteousness is something that you do with your body. It's not only what you do with your heart. You practice it with your body, with your life. Yeah. Now let's look at the next verse. Verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Do you know what that means? He that committed sin is of the devil. That is, he that committed sin is not of God, but of the devil. He that committed sin is not of Jesus, does not belong to Jesus, but belongs to the devil. That's what it means. Yeah, and the word committed in this place is a present continuous verb. It's the same with commit. Commit, that is, those verbs that ends with letter S. Yeah, that's the kind of verb that is here. Present continuous verb. He that committed sin. So that is, he that have the habit of sinning. Yeah, he that have the habit of sinning is of the devil. Praise the Lord. He that have the habit of sinning. He that have made sinning and habit. That is it. That is what he or she does. You know, it's a present continuous verb. Yeah, that is what he or she does every day. Yeah. That person is of the devil. Yeah. A Christian does not a Christian does not make sinning and habit. Yeah, anyone that makes sinning and habit is not of God, is of the devil. Even if he is a pastor or a general overseer, that person is not of God. That person is of the devil. Anyone that makes sinning, committing sin and habit, yeah, such that there is no feeling of sorrow, there is no feeling of remorse anymore. You know, a real Christian who happened to make a mistake by and found himself doing what God hates, a real Christian will immediately become sorrowful and sad and run back to God and keep pleading for forgiveness after he would have repented and keep begging God to forgive him, telling God he won't do that again, that it was a mistake. That is what a real Christian would do. And a real Christian would not repeat the same sin. Let's say he or she committed a sin today. And then felt bad about things and repented and asked God to forgive him or her of the sin. That Christian will not repeat the same sin tomorrow. That's a real Christian. Yeah, because he or she has been corrected by the Holy Spirit. He or she now knows that this is wrong. I'm not supposed to be doing this. That Christian will not repeat the same sin tomorrow or in any other time. Yeah, so a real Christian don't make practice of sinning. And a real Christian don't repeat the same sin after being rebuked and corrected by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, a real Christian don't do that. And then a real Christian don't put God to test by willingly going into temptations. You know, temptations are something that should come to you and then you fight it and overcome it. It's not something that you should go and look for. So there are Christians that they are the ones going after temptations. They are the ones going to look for temptations. They know that this thing I'm about to watch, this thing I'm about to touch, this thing I'm about to do has the power to draw me into sin. They know that this conversation I'm about to engage in has the strength to pull me into sin. But yet they say, I'll do it anyway. I don't care. I'm strong. Let me just do it. And that is how the temptation they created by themselves, the temptation they called for by themselves, brought them down. So a real Christian don't create temptations for themselves. A real Christian don't walk into temptations. Yeah. You need to follow these rules I have laid down for you to be able to know real Christians when you see them, and to be able to check if you are actually a real Christian. Yeah, because number one, a real Christian doesn't make a practice of sinning. They don't make sinning unhappy. They don't feel at home. They don't feel comfortable with sinning. And then number two, a real Christian don't repeat the same sin they have repented from. The same sin that the Holy Spirit already corrected them and rebuked them about. Every Christian don't repeat the same sin after being corrected. And then number three, a real Christian don't go into temptations. They don't create temptations for themselves. Some Christian brothers, they would be touching Christian sisters in form of their playing, or in form of playing together. Yeah, they touch Christian sisters, hug Christian sisters. Yeah, and they know it in themselves that those acts is creating temptations for them. They know it. Yeah. They touch, not even, some even do that to anyone, whether they are believers or unbelievers. They like that attitude of touching the opposite sex. They just touch the opposite sex, hug the opposite sex. They say, oh, this is my classmate, my schoolmate. Yeah. So they just, they feel like, oh, this is my classmate. This is a friend. This is, my schoolmate. This is my neighbor. Oh, this is my church member. Then they just hug the person, touch the person, and then they say, we're just having fun, we are just playing. And then you know, I mean, they know in their hearts that every time they touch the opposite sex, there is a pressure that is pulling them towards lust, pulling them towards sexual lust. They know it. The same thing applies to our Christian sisters. Yeah, they know that staying around this brother, or staying around guys, men, they know, or they knew that it's creating temptations for their souls. But yet, they continued to do that. So a Christian don't create temptations for themselves. A Christian don't know, I mean, a Christian would not willingly go into things that they know or they knew would draw them into sin. Things they knew would pollute and corrupt them. Things they knew would defile them. Christians don't touch those things. They don't go near those things. They don't pay attention to those things. They don't watch those things or listen to those things. Yeah. So we must be careful. We must be careful. I pray that you will be wise in Jesus' name. Let us continue. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that makes practice of sinning is of the devil. He who goes into sin, neglecting his own conscience, he who does anyhow, behave anyhow, talk anyhow, neglecting the the rebuke of the Holy Spirit, the corrections of the Holy Spirit is of the devil. Because some people, while they were doing the wrong things, the Holy Spirit in their heart has been rebuking them. Stop talking this way. This is not how a Christian talks. But they just ignore the rebuke, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And mind you, the more you rebuke those inner convictions, inner rebuke, inner corrections that comes from the Holy Spirit every time you are doing what is wrong, the more you rebuke them, the more your conscience begins to die until your conscience becomes dead. And then you will now feel comfortable with sinning. Yeah. And then you will now start sinning anytime you like. Yeah. And then you will now lose the fear of God completely. And then your heart now become like a stone. Your heart now become hard against God and against His word and against His will. So it's a gradual process. Maybe you were telling lies, and then the Holy Spirit began to correct you. That is a lie. What you have just said is a lie. And then you just say, Holy Spirit, shut up. Holy Spirit, shut up. I don't care even if it's a lie. I will continue. The more you keep ignoring the convictions and corrections and rebuke and chastisement of the Holy Spirit, the more your conscience begins to die. And then the more the fear of God in you begins to die. And then it comes to a point that both the conscience and the fear of God in you is now completely dead. And at that point, you now feel comfortable sinning. And then sinning is no longer a big deal to you. It's just something you just want to do. At that point, that's what happens at that point. And then all that you care about will be yourself. And then you will no longer care whether your actions offend God or not. So we must be careful. May God give you a obedient heart. In Jesus' name. Yeah. It says, for the devil sinned from the beginning. And for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. every time we embrace a lifestyle of sin, we are partnering with the devil to fight against God. That is why the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Every time you embrace sin, you are partnering with the devil to contend with the kingdom of God, to fight God and his kingdom, whether you agree or not. Some people say, oh, I love God, how can I be God's enemy? You're already God's enemy by living in sin. Yeah. You know, when Jesus came into the world, his major enemies were not the Romans or the Gentiles or the unbelievers. The major enemies of Jesus were the so-called Jews, so-called children of God, so-called religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the high priest. Those were his enemies. Yeah. So the fact that you're a Christian or you have many people in your life that are Christians doesn't mean you are a friend of God or they are friends of God. How we know a true friend of God and a true children of God or true child of God is by their fruits. By their fruits, by their lifestyle, by their the people who live according to the word of God, and the people who live according to the will of God. Now, let us go to 2 Kings. We want to look at the story of a young man. Let us look at 2 Kings chapter 12. This young man allowed peer pressure to destroy his life and his kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 3 to 16. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Verse 4. Verse 4. And Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set heart, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. I think this is not the passage I I wanted to read. Yeah, I wanted to read about King Rehoboam. So it is not Second Kings, it is First Kings. Sorry about that. It is First Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 3. That they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer these people? And they spoke unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto these people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Verse 8, 1 Kings 12, verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him speak unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto these people that speak unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Praise the Lord. This is the story of a young man who newly became a king in Israel. His name was Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Yeah. So, this guy went to follow, you know, went to consult the old men who were advisors to his father. And they told him, this is how to deal with the people in this kind of case. This is how to deal with them. Speak good to them. Yeah, just as many politicians do today. Even though some of them, they might not do the good things, the promise. Yeah, but because they are wise, whenever they come to give speech in the public, they will speak good. They will make good promises, even though they know, some of them know they can't do those things. But just to make peace with the people, they will speak good things. Yeah. So I'm sure those old men, they were expecting that even if he can't do all the good things, at least just tell them that you're going to be good to them, you're going to serve them. It will calm the people down. But this young man refused to follow the counsel of the old men. So he went to consult with the young men like himself, who have no experience in leadership. Young man who doesn't know how the people feel and how to manage people's emotions. And they gave him the wrong counsel. He followed that wrong counsel and there was a great separation in the land. Yeah. I think 10 tribes. You know, Israel comprises of 12 tribes. 10 tribes, they separated from the kingdom of Rehoboam. They pulled out of the kingdom. They consider him not as their king anymore. So what can we learn from this story? We can learn the danger of following the wrong counsel and how it can produce great disaster and how it can truncate the fulfillment of one's destiny. So when you need counsel, seek good counsel. Pray to God to guide you. Jesus is the best counselor. Yeah, and if you need anyone to talk to, ask Jesus to lead you to the right people or the right person that will give you the right counsel. Yeah. Seek counsel from those who have good counsel to give. Those who have biblical counsel to give. Those who have the fear of God. Those who have the love of God in them. Seek counsel from such people. Those who are matured. Those who are more experienced than you. In that area, you needed the counsel. Don't seek counsel from people who have no experience. Now, when I mean experience, I'm not talking about age. There are people who are advanced in age, but they don't have the right experience to give you the right counsel. Experience is not only about age. In fact, it is not about age. It's about spiritual maturity. Yeah, because the experience some people had is not in line with the experience God wants you to have. Yeah. So if someone who is older than you have an experience in certain areas of life, and the experience that person had is not the experience God wants you to learn from, then don't go to that person for counsel. I don't know if I get my point. And let me repeat myself. If there is someone who is older than you in age, or someone who have experience in something that you need counsel on, and the experience that person have in that area is not the experience God wants you to learn from, don't go to that person for counsel. Yeah, so even though the person might appear to be older in age, in as much as God doesn't want you to learn from the experience of that person, don't go to the person for counsel. So, because I've had people say that the young people should listen to the elderly ones because the elderly ones have experience they don't have. Yeah, well, that can be true, and that can be wrong too, because it depends on the kind of experience those elderly ones have. Yeah, there are some elderly ones that all the experiences they have is of no use to me. Yeah, though they are elderly, they are older than I am. But the experiences they had is of no use to me because God don't want me to learn from that experience. God wants me to learn from another experience. Yeah. So if I need someone to counsel me, I have to look for someone who have the experience that God wants me to learn from. Yeah, not just any experience, but the right experience. Yeah. So you need to be careful with that. I remember when I was going to enter into full-time calling. When I newly left my job to serve God alone, to serve God with all my time, with no distraction, I went to seek counsel from some elderly ones who I think have the right experience to give me the right counsel. But I was disappointed because these are the so-called fathers in the faith, fathers in Christianity, who I was expecting to give me good counsel. But I was surprised that none of them gave the right counsel. Yeah, they were almost going to mislead me. But I thank God for His mercy. Yeah, because when I went back to God, to ask Him, I said, God, this is what these people said. Are you saying I should follow what they said? Are you saying I should follow their counsel? The Lord said, you are right. was what the Lord told me. He said, these men are wrong. The decision you are taking now is right. Yeah, so that was how I remained in my conviction. I remained in what I believe. And I continue. So if I had followed the advice of those fathers in quotes, I don't think I'll be where I am today. And I don't think you'll be hearing my voice today or hearing me teach you like this. I don't think there'll be anything like Apostolic Wonders Ministries today. So my point is that while you are looking for counsel, be careful who you listen to. So don't be deceived by the age. Oh, this person is older, is elderly. It's good to learn from elderly ones, but even while you try to do that, be careful. Be very careful. Because it's not all the elderly ones that have the right experience that God wants you to learn from. Yeah, sometimes there are young people who have the right counsel that the elders don't have. Yeah, so that is why you need the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you. So spiritual maturity is not about age. It's not about age. Yeah. I pray that the Lord will give you understanding. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to stop here. If you have questions, you can ask on the group or ask me personally. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you are faithful. Thank you for every good thing you have blessed us with. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for those things you have opened our eyes to see in the course of this teaching. Thank you for the things you have reminded us. We used to know before, but it seems we forgot. But now you have reminded us. Thank you, Father. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. Thank you for showing us how to avoid peer pressure and peer influence. Whenever they come to draw us out of your will and purpose. Thank you for teaching us how to be wise in these last days. Be glorified forever in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, I ask that you show mercy on everyone hearing my voice right now. Help them to be strong in their choice, in their choices and decisions to follow you, to serve you and to please you. Help them to be strong in their choices to do what is right, to the point where no one can mislead them and deceive them. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for I know you have answered. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen.